Wasn't sure if we're going into song or not. I'm like, okay, which way is it? Gotta see on your toes. All right. Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. Just because we're not at the feast anymore doesn't mean we shouldn't be claiming happy Sabbath. It is gorgeous out there. On the way in today, I believe it's Pike's Peak that's out there that I was staring at. Still too much of a noob for Colorado. No, precisely because I don't have a map of all the mountains, but I think that's what it was. That huge, gorgeous mountain with just a little bit of clouds wafting at the very tippy top of that mountain. It was amazing. That's why I love the drive out here. It's incredible. So, Mr. Curry had mentioned that he would like for this sermon to be about a bed of roses. So, my alternative sermon title today is A Bed of Roses. Or my original was Do Not Fear, Only Believe. So you can take it either way, really. You could probably go with either direction. Not to jump on the bandwagon, but David, that was an incredible sermonette. Thank you very much. Preparing for the storm in your life, I think will go very well with today's sermon about fear. One thing that the military often use or often talk about when it comes to fear is, it's not that they don't have fear. It's not when they go in the battle and their lives are on the line or they have to do X, Y, and Z op. It's not that they don't have fear. It's that they've been trained over and over and over and over and over again on specific tasks that they do that almost becomes like breathing. So they prepare for the storm to come in order to battle that fear that every man and woman has when they're going into battle and their life is on the line. They're going to do something crazy for the defense of this country or whatever country they have to represent. So thank you for that. I think that would be one of my points, actually, if I were to add an additional one now. I had actually thought about that. Good thing I didn't, because God had inspired you to talk about it. So I don't have 8 points, I only have 7 today. Do not fear, only believe. Again, that's the title today. And if you would, you'd turn to Revelation chapter 6 for me. Revelation chapter 6. And I will turn along with you, even though I already have it printed out. Just so we can feel like we're doing something together on that. Revelation chapter 6. And as you notice, I didn't mention any particular verse. We're reading the whole thing. So, now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. We've had many, 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 many wars since Christ has been crucified. And we'll have many more wars and rumors of wars. And then in verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. Well, obviously, we have seen that all throughout the world, almost every day on a daily basis, even in our own home state and states around us, from the writing this summer, and so forth. We see people being slaughtered and being killed, and it's just going to intensify. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." Well, famines are lack of food. I mean, when we first had the COVID coming to our neck of the woods, how hard was it to get toilet paper? How hard was it to get disinfectant? How hard was it to get even meats or eggs or milk? And that was just an itty-bitty, teeny-tiny foretaste or foreshadowing of what's to come. And it was a struggle when, what was it, Hurricane Sandy hit New York a long time ago. Do we remember that? It seems like a long time ago. And it was icy, and they had gas lines The refrigeration system worked there. Power was out. We had a power out, like you had mentioned, in Texas. That presents a struggle very quickly when your refrigeration isn't working and your food spoils. When your babies are crying because they're cold, or you lose some of your flock. It brings up desperation and it brings up fear. 7, verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine, with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. All these things before it lead up to that fourth horse. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves have been. That's a fearful thing to think about in the future. Who will be slain? Who will be killed as martyrs? Verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I have a little bit of a lisp there, sorry. I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig trees shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. I am reminded in this verse, Mr. Ashley did that sermon when you talked about earthquakes and how certain natural things would look like those items being perceived in here, like the fires coming down and maybe the smoke covering the sun, and any number of things could happen that would create this atmosphere for us. 14, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. I think you'd shown like a volcano, the ashes and so forth. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. As I mentioned, seeing Pike's Peak on the way up here, this gorgeous big mountain. It's not the biggest mountain, but it's huge. Can you imagine that being moved out of its place as we live here and the Rocky Mountains is just to our west? That's be pretty incredible, pretty powerful, pretty awe-inspiring and fear-inspiring at the same time. Rich and powerful. And of course I lost my space. Was removed from its place. And then in verse 13, then the kings of the earth and the great ones of the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?" That's a frightening section of Scripture. Looking at what is to come for this world can cause anxiety and fear. Even when we know the end of the book. We've read the last pages. We understand how this book concludes. However, reading it anyway can cause fear. All the terrifying things that are described in the book of Revelation, the prophecies of Daniel and other prophetic books of the Bible can make us fearful. If we can possibly persevere through the events foretold, it still makes us fearful that we won't. Or even if we do, going through it is scary. Fear is a very powerful emotion, an agent or ingredient of chaos. And who's the author of chaos and confusion? It's not God. Fear does not build, it destroys. Fear makes people or even animals do irrational things. Anyone who knows animals will tell you that a scared animal is one of the most dangerous animals. Whether it's a dog in your house or some sort of predator outside. You never know what they will do to protect themselves from perceived threats or fears, scared animals or scared humans. We humans have many things we fear. We fear job loss, death, injury, loss of loved ones. We fear sickness. the government actions that may be detrimental to our freedom of religion. Pain, we fear that. I don't want to get hurt. Loneliness, rejection, failures in our lives. We fear to fail. We fear tomorrow. What will tomorrow bring? Today was a bad day. Is it going to be worse tomorrow? Is 2021 going to be better than 2020? Some people fear success. Just the mere possibility of succeeding and having the limelight on you. They may fear that. Starvation in some areas. The weather. The unknown. Punishment. Embarrassment. Coming up here was a fear for me for a long time because of embarrassment. War. Theft. Violence. Loss in general. Just losing something that you have. The fear of self. Maybe you don't even trust yourself sometimes. So you're fearful. Being a bad parent is something I'm fearful of. I fear that I'm not doing as good a job as I should be or I want to do. Fear as a child of your parents. Am I living up to what my parents wanted me to be? Am I making them proud? Fear that you're not being a good spouse. Are you loving your wife or your husband enough? Are you showing them these things? Fear of being a Christian. Are you fearful that you're not being a good Christian? That you're not doing the things that you feel is going to help build a better character? And that would make your father proud. And then there are various phobias, which we're not going to go through. But mine is sharks. And heights, which I got in better heights. But fear destroys reason, logic, love, peace, and our lives. Fear makes us do things that are not logical or reasonable, and Satan feeds on that fear. Satan uses fear to make us flee the safety of our Father, like predators use fear to separate the prey or the weak ones from the herd to be devoured. There are plenty of things in this life that could cause us to become fearful. But are we as Christians, to be fearful? Are we to be fearful? Today I want to cover what the Bible says about fear and being afraid. My hope is that this biblical exploration into fear will actually give you strength, give you courage for the prophetic events that are quickly unfolding in front of our eyes. I had grabbed from not last night's email, but the email from last Sabbath about some current event titles, which I thought would kind of lend itself to this topic of fear. And in it, from the 11th, was more censorship of conservative voices. It was Gina Carano, who was an actress, and before that a UFC fighter, a very good one if you are familiar with UFC. I follow that quite a bit, unfortunately. But she was canned from the Mandalorian series, which I don't think she has much of a purpose at this point in that series. However, she was canned for her viewpoint. And many other conservatives have been as well. Last night's edition was the gentleman who played Hercules, and is in several other Christian-type movies. I forget his name all of a sudden. Sorbo. Kevin Sorbo, yes. God's Not Dead, I think he was in that one, which was a very good movie. He was silenced. But the thing interesting here about this, the silencing of conservatives, well, so what? Big deal. That just leads from one thing to another. And there's also been a lot of news articles, news stories about how conservatives / neo-Nazis / racists are responsible for 75% of all violent actions. They don't give a time frame necessarily. So it's just that webbing that is being created here to build a narrative in which all of a certain party, and who comes next in conservatives? It's Christians, right? Who of this ilk are responsible for this raid on the Capitol, and therefore all violence that is happening. It's like that slope. Atlas Mugged was another thing that he had mentioned in there. Institutions and journals are coming after Dr. Scott Atlas for the sins of having served in the Trump administration and questioning public health orthodoxy. I think that was in reference to the children, whether or not they would be susceptible to COVID and should they go back to school and so forth. And Atlas Mugged is a play on Atlas Shrugged. I don't know if you're familiar with that movie by Ayn Rand. That's it. I watched the whole thing. I loved it. Anyway, National Cathedral criticized for hosting Max Ludow due to his views on homosexuality. I don't know if any of you had read his books to your children, but to your children, but I have. He's a very good writer, and his books are wonderfully illustrated, and they deal with Christian themes. And he then later also apologized for the sermon that he had given back some point on homosexuality. How much longer will it be before our sermons and sermonettes and the way we speak in these halls may or may not be monitored or may have consequences? That's something that's going to happen in the future. Big Tech and the Democratic Party are leading America to a fascist future. It's another headline. Although there may not be tanks on the streets and a dictator inciting crowds from the bully pulpit, the end result has been pretty much the same. We are censoring. We are looking at the way we speak and the books that we have read or the statues that we have. The mayor of Chicago just recently labeled so many different statues from Washington and some others that are on a list that might be removed. Another title is Erasing Classic Literature for Kids, The Unbearable Whiteness of the Classics. We can't erase things, or we shouldn't erase things that we've had done, good or not. We need to learn from them, but that's what they're trying to do. There's really so much going on in this world today, it'd be impossible to address right now. So I just want to skip on it. Just throw a rock and skip across it and add a few. So let's look at what the Bible says about fear. We are going to examine several books, chapters, and verses that you can look at later for encouragement when you start facing your fears. If you'd please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's where we will start. And we'll be looking at verse 13. So chapter 16, verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in faith, act like men, be strong. This doesn't mention fear. But I think this does tell us how we're supposed to act. It doesn't say be fearful. It says be strong, stand firm. And perhaps today we could act like strong men and women, but just to be strong. Don't bend. Deuteronomy 31:8, please. Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Moses speaking to Joshua, and Joshua succeeding him and leading Israel into the promised land. Do we not understand that we, spiritual Israel, are currently wandering in our own wilderness, waiting to be brought to the promised land? God does figuratively lead us by cloud by day and by fire by night. God has never left us, as he did not leave Israel, nor will he. Moses early in Deuteronomy says in chapter 3, verse 22, "You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you." We are to remember that he is with us. He does the fighting. Here Moses is talking about God being the true army of Israel against its adversaries en route to the physical promised land. Does this not apply to us today? We have adversaries too, whether it be co-workers who might be trying to remove us because they don't like us, or even our boss, perhaps because he doesn't like the fact that we are off for the holy days, or the threat of religious persecution in our journey, and God is with us. God is our spiritual army's commander in chief, if you will. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43, verse 5, it is written, "Fear not, for I am with you." God is speaking to Israel through the chapter about being their Savior and Deliverer. He expresses His great power looking at verses 11 through 13 and 16 through 17. He states in 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. There is no place for you to look. There is no hiding in a cave to protect yourself from what's going on. The Lord God is our Savior. 12, I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord God, and I am God. Also henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? I work, and who can turn it back? God created all things, from our thoughts to space, to every single law that we hold true, gravity of the gravitational pull, every little flower, every atom and neuron and ribosome and DNA molecule. There's nothing that what He puts His hand to can be undone by anyone else. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior, they lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. These verses drip with analogies of power, strength, and greatness of our God. There is nothing, nothing on the earth that could possibly create fear in us with God on our side. Who or what would be greater than God? There is nothing. Fear not, for I am with you. We know in the future there will be persecutions in my name's sake. Jesus said so, just as there were after His death. We need to be bold and speak out the name of Jesus. Matthew 10, if you would turn there, please. Matthew 10, verse 26. Matthew 10, verse 26. Matthew 10, 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Mr. Ludow perhaps should not have apologized for his sermon on homosexuality. I don't know what was in his sermon, so I can't say I didn't read it. But should not be apologetic for what is in the Bible and what it preaches. Do not be afraid to proclaim your faith, either with word or deeds. And continuing in verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Never let your fear of losing life, job, or reputation ever compare to or supersede your calling to follow Christ in all manner and in all ways. The world may cause us physical harm, but they cannot take away our greater reward. Our whole purpose of living is that reward. Our reward, our goal, is to be God's very own spiritual children, reigning forever under the Father and the Son. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Slight interjection to tell you how what a bad father I am. Sometimes I forget the grades of my own children. I have three of them. It's not like there's a billions to keep track of, but I definitely do not know the count of all the hairs on their head. That's good. But, so I was going to make a ball joke. If they're bald, I might be able to do that, but I did. But I can't. I don't know that. I forget sometimes the grades. It seems like it goes by like this. If you're a parent, other than a wife, wives always seem to know the grades of the kids. Us guys, for some reason, have an issue. Is it just me, or is there anyone else? Yeah. No? All right, so it is just me, guys. Don't raise your hand. You'll get in trouble. So he knows the hairs on the heads. I can't remember. There's grades. And then in verse 31, fear not, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. I think that's pretty important to remember. Don't fear religious persecution. Do not let that hinder you in believing what you believe and doing what you do. And let it be known. Please turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Do not fear, only believe. This is the title scripture to my sermon, other than A Bed of Roses. This statement by Jesus to the ruler of the synagogue concerning the death of his daughter. Have we not feared the loss of loved ones or mourned the loss that has happened? Jesus said to fear not, but believe, because at the time he would be performing a miracle for this gentleman. This verse does give me strength, though, because I know he will perform such a miracle for each of us, resurrecting the dead in the future. We have all had people that we cared much about, who God perhaps didn't answer those prayers now and today, but he will. He will answer those prayers. Fear not. Believe. In Luke 12, verses 22 through 32, Luke 12, verses 22 through 32, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about our life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. I don't know if many of us worry about food currently. There may be some. But someday it may very much be a concern. That's some terrible English there. It will really be a big concern for us in the future. Clothing too may not be as much of a concern right now. However, in the future it will be, as all basic essentials and necessities in our life be desired and needed. God tells us not to be concerned, not to be anxious or fearful of not having those things. And why is that? Verse 23. For life is more than food, and body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? It's an interesting question. If then you are not able to do a thing as that, adding an hour, why are you anxious about the rest? There's not a thing you can do about it. Worrying about it, letting your body go crazy with the heartbeat racing and the sweats, and the nerves of not being able to sleep, not being able to eat, not being able to carry on a good conversation with someone because that's all you can think about. What good does it do us? It harms us. I would like to interject here and emphasize on the incredible power of our God. He considers the manipulation of time itself, which to us is, at current standings, an impossible concept. Maybe in a movie we can change time or move throughout it. But he says it's just the slightest thing. You can't even do that slightest little thing, add an hour to your life. But he can. That's incredible. God considers this ability trivial. Let's skip down to verse 32. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Don't fear is a message over and over and over again in the Bible. Don't fear. There's only one person we do fear or respect, and that's God. Right? But everything else, don't fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Self-control helps battle fear. Love helps battle fear. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to encourage him. Let it also encourage us. It was encouraging to him to get out and preach and remember how he was brought up. But we are also to remember how we are brought up, how we learn the scriptures, how we plan for that storm in our lives by our daily prayers and our daily scriptures and Sabbath and the holy days. Let that give us strength, encouragement. Even with all these encouraging scriptures, what are we to do when we experience fear? I mean, these are all nice. They talk about don't fear, don't be fearful, don't be anxious, don't be afraid. But what happens when we are? Because we are human beings. Our flesh is enmity against God, and it is designed to be weak. I mean, I'd mentioned that before. We are the clay to be molded by God. So what do we do when our fleshly bodies are indeed fearful, and that fear creeps in and takes a hold of us? What do we do? Well, the first point was David's sermonette, being prepared. And my first point here is be hopeful. Be hopeful, point number one. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 38, Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Be hopeful. And hopefully I will get to this chapter before you do. There we are. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers," don't fear who's in charge, no matter who's in charge, God put them in charge, "nor height or depth," for me that's a big one, I'm scared of heights, "nor anything else in all creation," not grizzly bear, not tiger or shark, "not anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus our Lord." These verses should give us much hope. That no matter what obstacle or endurance race we were involved in, no matter how many times we have to put a floor in or whatever things are going on in our lives, God will not leave us. There's nothing more powerful than He. There's nothing that could separate Him from us if we are going to Him. Outside of, caveat, us ourselves. We can separate ourselves from God, but He won't separate Himself from us. So no matter what fear, no matter what thing that you're battling, remember that and take hope in that. My second point is prayer. Prayer with supplication. Not just prayer. "Hey, I'd really like you to take care of something for me." Supplication with deep emotion. Doesn't have to necessarily include weeping, but it's deep in you. Something you feel to the bone when you pray about it. When you are afraid, Philippians 4, please. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. "Pray with passion." Supplication. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Not just simple, boring prayer where you're almost falling asleep. Get up out of bed, on your knees, like you had mentioned, some of your happiest points. Amen to that. That's true. And pray with passion. In verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding..." I don't get it. Why, while I'm on my knees, it might be the happiest point of my life or that week or that day. It's calming. God's presence is there. And He gives you peace. He gives you calm, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. If you then turn to Psalm chapter 18, please. Psalms chapter 18. Psalms by David has so many beautiful passages that really have so much inspiring messages to help us against fear, to battle fear, and Proverbs as well. But we're going to go to Psalm chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, my horn of my salvation, my stronghold. A lot of descriptives here. How many times when you were fearful did you get on your knees and say, please let me take refuge in you. Be my rock, my fortress. Let me hide within you. Put your shield in front of me and protect me from Satan and myself. I've done that many times in the last few weeks. It works. God will shield you because you're not strong enough to battle one thing that Satan throws at you. Not one. It's His shield. It's His power that allows you to succeed. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever think that for some reason you're able to stand on your own. He's our stronghold. Verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Shiloh entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God. I cried for help. And from His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. David is a passionate man. And when he wrote his psalms, his music, or he prayed, it was with passion. Passionately call upon God with prayer and supplication. Point 3. Seek love and peace. Seek love and peace. We'll stay in Psalms because I love Psalms. 34, please. Chapter 34, verse 14. Chapter 34, 14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seeking peace steers us from the fear and places us in the light of God. Seek peace. Seek peace with your coworker who you are fearful of, perhaps, who is trying to get you fired. Seek peace. Christ was a man of peace. I mean, he did get mad. He did get mad and overturn the tables. He did get upset at certain things. But we are to be peaceful. We are to seek it. And that removes that fear when we seek peace. And then Psalm 34:4 in the same chapter, just a little bit before. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Now I said, seek love and peace. And I said, peace in the first one. But here it's talking about seeking the Lord. And He delivered me from all my fears. Well, who is God? God is love, right? David is teaching us here how to deal with fear when it snares us, when it entangles us, when it grabs us by the throat and it's hard to breathe, when our eyes well up, when our nerves cause us to shake. Seek God, who is love. God is love, hence seeking God is seeking love. Love conquers fear. God is love. Be thankful is point number 4. Be thankful. If you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. And that one was trying to come out of my mouth wrong. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, please. We'll read through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Praising God and giving thanks to Him works wonders in removing fear. Be thankful for the now and the promises God has made to us. We know what they are. We've studied them. We've learned them since childhood or at some point in our adult lives. Don't focus on the negative or the fear-inducing parts of our life. Focus on the thanksgiving aspects, being thankful. Being thankful reminds us of how much God has truly blessed us and how, and allowing you, or allows you, excuse me, to see the disparity between the fear that you have and the blessings that God has given you. Which one outweighs the other? Generally, the fear is something very small, something that we perceive as something is going to happen, which oftentimes does not. But what we are thankful for is what we do know. God has brought us into this church. We are able to celebrate on the Sabbath. We know His commands. We know the end of the book. We have a lot of blessings. No matter how great or meager our home, we have a roof over our head. No matter what the food was, we have food in our belly. God will provide. Be thankful for those things. And if you're having trouble being thankful, because while COVID was going on with three children going in and out of schools, whether it's internet-based or it's a hybrid or we're going to school and they take them back out of school, there's a lot of anxiety and fear in my children. My children have been quite depressed for quite some time because they don't get to see their friends. I didn't realize how important that was as an adult now. I know you know me as, you know, quite the outgoing guy, right? You know, I'm always talking to everybody at church all the time. I'm here really early. I'm here really late. I'm just a jabberjaw. I like being more away. I like seeing what's going on and et cetera. But I'm not one of those people that always chitter-chattering with everybody. It's just not who I am. I feel more comfortable being alone. But my kids are not that way. They yearn for the interaction. So we had a lot of depression in our home. So one of the things my wife and I wish it could be my idea, but it definitely wasn't. It was my wife's. One of the ideas that she came up with, which was great, is after dinner, our family dinner together, we do one thing at the end. After we do our prayer in the beginning and we eat all of our food and we're sitting there and we're talking, we all go around the table and list three things we're thankful for. Every single one of us. And it's a volunteer that goes first, and usually that's a very slow start because kids don't want to go first. You're striving in your head to think of three things because maybe you forgot because you're making dinner. But try to do that if you're with someone else other than yourself, because it doesn't do much good just looking in the mirror. But maybe it does. And start the three things to be thankful for. You will be amazed how that changes your thought process, how you look at stuff. I am very thankful for my three beautiful children. I am very thankful for my wonderful wife, my best friend. I am very thankful for the Sabbath day. That's what it could be. Or I'm thankful my car made it home today. It was acting up on me this week. That could be something you're thankful for. But remember to put those things in, even outside of your prayers that you normally do. Voice it. Number 5, find the good. Is the glass half empty or half full? Find the good. Go back to Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, please. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. What is the big picture? What is God's plan for all mankind, and how does your current situation fit into that plan? God created this plan before time, before you and I were born, before He counted every hair on our head, before we had that accident, before we had the great chill, before we had the job loss, before we had some food insecurity, is a big word. God has a plan. And how do we fit into that plan? We remember to find the good. That God has us under control. He's driving, There's a song about that, right? I can't remember all of it, but you all probably know who I'm talking about. But he's behind the wheel. He's driving, not us. You don't have to worry. He's got this planned out. Then Philippians 4, 8, please. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Find the good. We must find the good when fear grips us. Let us not be worried, but contemplate on the good that God has given us. Find the good. Point number 6. Perspective. Is this really that bad, scary, or fearful? Is it really? My son gets very anxious, fearful, when he has to do writing, when he has to do some sort of report. And then he's got a couple exams. And then he's got this other homework. And then it becomes this unbearable, huge rock on his back. And then he's worried that when he doesn't understand something, now that we're doing this hybrid, and before it was all internet, he won't be able to get a hold of his teacher. And that's true. It's very hard to get a hold of a teacher. But then they won't want to respond back to me. They won't give me the answers. And this mountain that's on his shoulders becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. The anthill that turns into a mountain. Oftentimes, it is not that bad. Evaluate the trueness of what it is that you fear. Is that reality? Is it not? Hebrews 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. If you would turn there, please. I feel like I skipped a verse already. Did I do that? No. Okay. Hebrews 4, 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Perspective. Is whatever it is that we're scared of, the job loss, the cold, future events to happen, is it anything in comparison to not making it into the kingdom of God? Is there anything that you could think of that compares to that in any way, shape, or form? Whether you lose your life, which is a horrifying thing and a scary thing, or you lose your soul, whether you lose your opportunity, whether you lose the ability to be with God the Father and Jesus Christ, be part of that family forever. I don't think there's anything that compares. So perspective is extremely important in these fears, to put it in understanding. 1 Peter 3 verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Perspective. Is it really that big? Is it really that bad compared to what you are striving for? Point number 7. Remember and believe. Remember and believe. We practice the holy days every year. The Sabbath, every week. Why? We love it. But why? Because we are, I don't know, we don't remember history. We forget things. I don't care how stiff-necked you are or not. If you don't practice them over and over again, you forget. We must remember, right? So remember and believe. Philippians 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13, please. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Remember that. That you can do all things through God who strengthens you. Do not be fearful. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see him as he is. Do not dwell on the now and its trifles, but on tomorrow. We are God's children. What could be more important than that? What could be so terrifying or daunting to keep us away from that? What mountain is too high for us to climb when that is our goal? Matthew 7:11. Matthew 7:11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Our great God desires to bless us and protect us. Remember that when you are fearful. Remember that he will give you great gifts, that he will bless you, that he will get you past this point. In Psalm 17:6-8, you're going, Jason, how many verses and chapters can you possibly have? Oh, just a few more. Psalm 17:6-8, I want you to have your ammunition. I want you to have your belt with your six shooter on the side with every single bullet in each one of those little slots. So when the time comes and the fear comes, you know where to go. Chapter 17:6-8, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Remember that. Staying in Psalms in chapter 23:1-6. Again, I love Psalms because there's so much in there. So much meat that we could feast upon to give us that strength to build us up when we are weak. Psalm 23:1-6. The Lord is my shepherd. We have a song or two or three in the hymnal about the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We are akin to the sheep that David raises. He is a kind shepherd who shelters us, who leads us to places for water and drink. This sounds like a very peaceful place, a beautiful place. He's shepherding us in that place. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. To direct me, to ward off evils that come and try to attack me, and in a disciplinary way, to lead me in the right direction. He's there. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head. You give me blessings with oil. My cup, it overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now you may be saying, well, I don't live in a mansion. I can't take as many vacations as I want, and my car broke down last week. Or maybe my jobs haven't been the jobs that I've wanted, and they keep falling apart, and I'm restarting and restarting, and it doesn't seem like I can get grip. He's not talking necessarily about now, but he is talking about our future. His blessings will be abounding. Our cups will overflow. He will be anointing our heads with blessings. Goodness and mercy will follow us if we follow him. And I didn't have this one in, but I'm also going to add it. Psalm 27:1. You don't have to go there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This whole chapter of chapter 27 is a beautiful testimony of God's great power, mercy, and protection. Remember. And lastly, Hebrews 13:6. Hebrews 13:6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Say that to yourself when you're fearful of whatever you read in the newspaper, hear on radio, see on TV, or your next door neighbor tells you, or you see in the grocery line. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I do not know what fears and troubles that you are currently dealing with, but God does. Don't forget all that God has and will do for you. Walk in His light, and your head never will darkness touch. Walk in His light, and darkness won't ever touch your head. No fear can conquer your dad or high priest Jesus Christ. So how could whatever you fear ever conquer you? Because you're taking refuge in Him. You're taking that shelter, that shield, that buckler, and He's putting it in front of you. How could you possibly fail? How could He conquer you, that fear? It's impossible. I hope these scriptures brought you the strength and courage to believe and rely on God. Believe in our great, merciful, kind, long-suffering, powerful, and most loving God. Do not fear, only believe.